Hallelujah. Father, this is the day that you have made. Cool one. But we rejoice and we are glad in it, Lord. We thank you for every moment. We thank you for the breath we breathe and for the life you've given to each of us. We thank you for Jesus manifest in each one of us, Lord, and for the gifts that you bestow upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would breathe upon us tonight, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we would perceive things that our mind hadn't considered before, that you would open our understanding, and that your presence would be with us in a rich and sweet way. Lead us tonight, Lord. Teach us and use us to encourage and exhort and comfort and teach one another, Father. For your glory, that is our purpose here, Lord, to glorify you and to lift up the name of Jesus. We give you all the praise and the glory and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I thank you all for braving another wonderful Maine winter evening to come out here. I had been praying for quite a long time about what, as some of you know, about what to teach. And about 3 months ago, I felt pretty clearly that he had shown me that Hosea was to be the book to teach. I've taught it in a number of times before. In fact, my notebook here is dated 1990, on when I had started on that. But somehow I still didn't get a settled feeling in my spirit. Like, it wasn't really quite enough that I was looking at Hosea. I felt like the Lord still was showing me that it's Hosea, but it's more than Hosea. Maybe I'm not saying that right, but there was something more substantive to it than simply the story of Hosea, which is a wonderful story. But it's Hosea today. The Word of God is relevant to you today. It doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New. It doesn't matter if you think it's ancient history. Some people think of stories in the Scriptures as maybe allegory that didn't really happen. It's all symbolic. And what does that have to do with us today? Many believers think that some of the story even in Hosea isn't literally true. I don't happen to subscribe to that. But I believe it's important for us to always understand the Word of God. What's my favorite word? Those of you who've been in a class before here, what do we look for first?
Context.
What is context? Anyone want to try to take a stab at that? What does it mean? Who is speaking and what? Who is being spoken to? What? What's happening all around it? Who's talking to who? What's the setting? Who's talking to who? I've heard it said that any text taken out of context can become a pretext. So you can teach what you want if you take it far enough out of context. And to prevent myself from doing that, I try always to first dive into context. Hosea was a man who lived 754 to 714 were the years that he prophesied. He had a good long ministry, at least 40 years. And he prophesied during the reigns of quite a few kings. We will see all that. I'm going to pass out some pages now. I'm going to ask Rick if you would help me with that, as usual. And I have some folders that I'll also give you, because I'm not going to be handing out, I don't believe, a whole lot of papers this class, but I do have some folders for you to keep these in. I would hope these don't just end up on your shelf and you never look at them again. I have more, Rick, if you need more. I've selected the three pages that I'm planning to give you out of many that I could have given you. They each cover elements that I believe are important for you to understand. Two of them will be outlines. You're holding one of them. I have one more. And another one has to do more with prophecy per se, prophecy in general. And tonight is entitled Hosea and Your Newspaper. Why do you suppose that is? I really would like to have as many of you feel free to participate, because this is, I think it's like an investment course. You get out of it what you put into it. I would hope that during the course of your week, you'll read background for tonight. We didn't have a chance last Sunday to speak because we didn't have a service, but I would have announced the background, 2 Kings, chapters 10 through 19. But there is a reason why Hosea is the class that the Lord would have us to, the subject the Lord would have us to speak about. And why do you suppose that is? Anybody ever read Hosea? Come on up. No, I love it. Excellent. You've heard it said, no doubt, he who fails to learn from history is doomed to repeat it. Okay, so I believe we're in the midst of the fulfillment of that. Much prophecy is waiting in the wings. Some has already begun to be fulfilled. There is much that is in the process of being fulfilled. This is like a recipe that's in process. It uses a crock pot, and the entire world is in the crock pot. Various elements are being added to the stew all the time. Those elements are, well, how do you cook? You add heat. You may add water. You add various things to bring about a recipe's final product. There's certainly plenty of heat in today's world. None of it is here, of course, no. There's plenty of heat. There's a lot of conflict in the world that we have today. And what is that heat producing? Fear, okay. Mike says instability. Good one. Thank you. Did you get the, sorry? Urgency. The further down the board I go, the worse my handwriting gets, so bear with me. It's, I think you get the drift. You could put in other words here. Mistrust. Ethnic frictions, nation rising up against nation. Can you hear Matthew 24 approaching? Luke 21. Reread those. Again, I'm going to continue for all the weeks that the Lord allows us to meet here. I'm going to encourage you not to make Wednesday night the only time this is on your heart. Pray that during the week you'll take the time to study this, because you will be astonished at how much comes out of it. We are in a boiling, slowly simmering, soon to be boiling pot. There are political turmoil. There's upheaval of every type. I'll just call it question mark. Nobody really knows where it's going. Turmoil, instability. The day in which Hosea was prophesying, had not yet come to this, but it was beginning. Israel was plagued by anarchy, unrest, confusion, idolatry, immorality, and at the same time, material prosperity. In the timeline of things, we have a little bit of history to talk about. King David. King David. Anybody know about when he ruled? Throw out a number. I like that. Okay, I'll put Saul up here. 1000 BC. And David's son afterwards, Nancy? Come on, you know the answer. Thank you. You guys are going to be a hard act to follow, I tell you what. 950 BC. Why do I put these up here? To fill up the whiteboard? No. After Solomon, the kingdom, the nation of Israel split into the nation, into the kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Sometimes referred to in Old Testament as Ephraim. In each case, the kingdom is named after what? The largest tribe of that kingdom. Ephraim was the largest. The northern kingdom, which is what, another name for this, and Judah was where Jerusalem was. I guess we'll call it the southern kingdom. This had 10 tribes. This had 2, Judah and Benjamin. I'm not trying to give you 20,000 things to remember. But prophetically, this little graph is important in that the Lord treats these two separately. They go their separate paths, kind of like children you have. They go their separate paths. Raised by one set of parents, children go two separate paths, and yet remarkably similar. Hosea is ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel. And among his peers, Hosea probably knew Jonah. Same time frame as Jonah. You can't read my handwriting, I understand. Jonah also actually wasn't prophesying to the northern kingdom. He was from the northern kingdom, but where was he prophesying? Nineveh. Nineveh far to the north. And the site of Nineveh is still known today. Near Babylon. So, to the south is Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. I'm trying to set the context for you. Contemporaries. A few years before, years of overlap, a few years after. Isaiah was mostly after, but did overlap with Hosea. Why, if you remember from prior classes, why might it be important or relevant to consider who the contemporaries were? Do I do that just to fill in the whiteboard? Why might that be something to consider? You think, hey, I'll check your notes if you'll check mine. You want to pass it around? I think what happened is you will find many prophecies that Hosea commented on, Micah also did. Many sins that were condemned by one prophet, the Lord used other people to also speak to the people about the same thing. It's always good to know who the contemporaries are. It helps you to understand as a student. I hope you would gather this to understand, where am I? Let me get my context first. Let me get my bearings. What time are we speaking about? What was the age? Who was king? Or who were the other prophets at the time? And what else was going on at this time to help me get better understanding? What else was going on? 2 Kings 10 to 19. Who else was speaking? Amos, Micah, Isaiah, Jonah. Good to understand the context of who else was in that time. Now, I said at the beginning of the class that we had worked our way down. By the time we got to Hosea, it was about 200 years later. I have skipped 200 years to come down to Hosea, so we're going to say that Hosea was, for round number's sake, 750 B.C., 200 years after Solomon. After Solomon's reign and the kingdom split, it's now 200 years have gone by. Under Solomon, did the nation prosper? Do you understand what you just said? They had a golden age under Solomon. Much peace, great wealth. Even though later in his later years he made some foolish mistakes, blunders, spiritually speaking. But 200 years later, Hosea is speaking in what some Bible commentators speak of as the last swirls of the water before it goes down the drain. That is what Hosea's job was. To give the people one last chance. How old is our kingdom? What are we, 1776 minus 250 years later? Here we are. And that's been preying on my mind and spirit for a very long time. What I've just shared with you. He who fails to learn from history, the same things that caused the decay are the same things which are causing our decay, and you can read all about it. I'm not here to depress you. I'm not here to try and give you more woe upon woe. Everybody reads the newspaper. Everybody hears the news reports. The purpose of this class is not to depress you. The purpose of this class is in part to inform you, to exhort you, to encourage you so that you have a clearer view of where we are, how we got here, and where we as believers need to be going. Soldiers, and I prayed for the Israeli soldiers before they went into Gaza. Maybe many of you did the same. They knew that there was trouble up ahead. You and I know that in the world you'll have tribulation. Jesus said the things to expect. You take a look at Matthew 24. But the soldiers didn't turn around and say, oh, it's going to be tough in Gaza. I'm out of here. No. So what are we talking about? We're talking about having faith. We are all soldiers, aren't we? If you don't face the battle ahead with courage, with faith, with an abiding peace, you will be as the rest of the world. And what's that? What's the opposite of faith? So you have to do a little self-examination. Am I double-minded? Am I fearful? Am I unstable in all my ways? What does James say about a person who's unstable in all their ways, double-minded? I'm sorry? Such a man will receive nothing, being double-minded in all his ways, you know. So you can pray to the Lord, but if you're praying on one hand and you're fearful in the other, you're stopping the flow of the Spirit of God. You're standing in the way. God says, I can't, where there is no faith. Without faith, it is, what's that word? Impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, or diligently seek him. Okay, so we're here to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen not needing to be ashamed, right? Hopefully, prayerfully, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith. It's vitally important. If we go out into the world without our armor on, and without abiding in faith, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will. Nothing will overcome you. It's not because it's you. It's not because it's me. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, those are all gifts. But you better not leave home without it. If I don't have on the armor of God, soldiers go out, they wear flak jackets, they got armor plated, this and that. You've got to be clothed in the full armor of God. If you're not, you are, bless you, you are a walking target for the evil one. And trust me, he's more than happy to oblige you. We have to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. We have to be aware. We have to be aware of the wiles of the evil one and what's happened before. Have we learned from history? Are we prepared better than they were? Do we see the enemy coming? There are prophets who spoke to them to warn them. Now, these two kingdoms, they both have something in common. Of course, they both came from the same one nation. But what I'm talking about is that they both ended up going into exile. God had made a covenant with them as a nation through Abraham. Not going to take the time to go into that tonight. The covenant was with God, the people, and the land. It's God's land. It always has been. It always will be. Joel 3, chapter 3, verse 2. It's God's land. You can't take it away from Israel. Israel can't give it away. It can't be given away. If God gives you a gift, Kathleen, you can't give it to Colleen. It's yours. It's sacred. And for it to be blessed, you need to be the child of God that he called you to be, as Paul said, to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of you. That's my goal. To reach that which he laid it all down for me. Wow, when that's your passion, nothing will be impossible to you. Nothing. The world will try to throw all sorts of things in front of you, though. And so my key verse of any verse in Scripture is Hebrews 12:2 for the Christian today, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If Peter had kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, how the Gospels might have read differently. He would have gotten out of that boat. That's right, exactly. He got his eyes off the Lord. Your eyes have to be fixed on Jesus. Today, tomorrow afternoon when the phone rings, next Saturday morning, whatever comes your way, your eyes have to always be fixed on Jesus. If they're not, what do we call those things? That's the word. It's going to be a long class. I can see this. Oh, boy. Thank you, Mike. Distractions. Speaking of which, the world has got distractions, and I'm going to get to that in just a few minutes because that's the crux of why I'm having this discussion. So again, let me repeat. Israel is plagued by anarchy, which is, some could say that that's what we're having going on in our government today. Certainly in the world's governments, there's anarchy. And in some nations, there's a good deal of civil unrest, and there's wars and hatred, religious wars and civil wars, and everything that's in Matthew 24. Idolatry, immorality, spiritual bankruptcy. I'm just going to read to you my notes. Kings, princes, priests, judges, they were all corrupt. What Hosea was to the northern kingdom. Who would it be for the southern kingdom? A little later. Give that man a Cupid doll. Jeremiah. His counterpart. Had they lived at the same time, they would have had a lot to talk about. Both were known as the weeping prophets. What Hosea did for the northern kingdom, Jeremiah did. Oh, I'll say, for argument's sake, 600 BC, just to give you a time frame, to the southern kingdom. Both would end up going into exile to different places, but for this very essentially the same sins. I could read you the list for each kingdom and they wouldn't read that much differently. So all of the government officials, the kings, the princes, the priests, judges, were all corrupt. We think of our politicians in Washington, D.C., and most of us just look down and shake our heads, right? I'm really not going to go there in discussion, but you know what I'm saying. Most of us don't have a very warm, fuzzy feeling about our politicians today. Not certain about our judges. I'm not certain about any of the Supreme Court. There's many issues that I could deal with today, but it's so similar to this as to be eerie. Very little has changed. The language has changed. The clothing has changed. Mode of transportation, perhaps, has changed. All the superficial things have changed. But the heart matters. The relationship hasn't budged. The things that it takes to make for righteousness have not changed. Micah 6:8. The rules haven't changed one bit. So in Hosea's day, Israel is just a few heartbeats away from going down the tubes. She has decayed from within. And although no nation has yet been able to enslave her and wipe her out, just like I believe our nation, she is imploding. Her corruption has caused her to decay, and Assyria is on the rise. The Assyrian Empire was on the rise. In our day, we have empires that are on the rise. Financially, some are strong. Militarily, others are strong. And the U.S. is not. We are giving away our country one slice at a time. Now, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to a place you expect to open to, but we're going to take a few minutes to introduce some of the basics to you because they have not changed. So if you have your Bible handy, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm not going to read the whole chapter 28 to you because it's 68 verses. We'd be here for a long time. That's not the idea. In the law, there are blessings and there are curses. It actually starts back in Deuteronomy 27, verse 9, for those who are keeping track of such things. But for our discussion, you can peek back into verse 15 of chapter 27 just to peek and see that the first word of verse 15 in chapter 27 is cursed. Verse 16, 17, 18, and so on, the first word is all the same. I'm going to take just 1 minute, maybe two, to go through this, but it's vitally important that you understand this because the rules have not changed. Chapter 28, I'll read the first few verses. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will observe the Lord, obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed, 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 blessed. And the blessings continue through verse 14. So what have I just read to you? Who's paying attention? Thank you. Woohoo! I'm glad I planted all these answers out in the Thank you very much. We've just read a covenant, and you're going to tell us why. There's the four words of a covenant. The then I in this case is implied, but the key words are in verse 1. Now it shall be if you. Then I will bestow all these blessings on you and they will overtake you. That's verse 2. You're looking at a covenant. It's a promise. If you, then I. God is covenanting with you. If you will follow my word. Not just be hearers, but be doers of my word. Does that sound familiar, huh? Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The rules, folks, have not changed. Grace has been made manifest to us, but the rules haven't changed. I don't want to get ahead of myself. It's easy to do. Verse 15 through the end of the chapter and on into chapter 29. It's more than I'm going to spend the time to discuss tonight. Verse 15, what's the first word? But. Changing direction here. The other side of the coin. It shall come about, if you. Here we go again. Who goes first? Faith says you go first. Why? Why do you go first, Tina? It doesn't take faith to go to step out after you can see the blessing. As Peter, the Lord said to Thomas, because you see, do you believe? Truly I say to you, blessed are those who do not see. He wanted to touch the wounds in the Lord's side. And the Lord said, you got to see those. You got to touch those to believe. Is that faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay. If it will come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe all that his commandments and statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground. The Lord will smite you, in verse 22, with consumption, with fever, and with inflammation. verse 23, the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. So you won't hear from God, and you won't get any results out of all your labor in the ground. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. All of your work, you'll be sowing to the wind. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall violate her. I think I need you to take special note of verse 30 in light of the book of Hosea. Shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. It doesn't end there, of course, but that's, you get the picture. And that's all I'm really after. God set up a standard of righteousness for us. Old Testament, New Testament, that hasn't changed. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, people will say, well, gee, I'm not under the law anymore. That doesn't apply to me anymore. And, you know, that was for back then. That's not for us today. Okay, I was off by a couple of verses. Matthew 5, verse 17. You don't need to turn there, but I would like you to listen. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfilled the curses of the... He fulfilled the law so that the curse would no more come upon those who put their trust and their hope in Him. But the law is not abolished. The set of standards is still there. And the laws of gravity apply to you whether you choose to believe them or not. Now, if you don't believe me, try a local bridge and see see what I mean. If we don't choose to follow the Lord, if we leave the Lord out of our daily walk, we're seeing what will happen. The entire basis of the discussion of what we're talking about, not only tonight and in the weeks to come, but all of your life, all of society, is based on the rules laid out for you in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. It doesn't get any more straightforward and clear than that. Whoever then, Matthew 5:19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So we're not here to abolish anything. We're here to understand what the rules of God are. Micah 6:8 says, what does he require of you, O man, but to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? I mean, you could say, well, gee, the whole Old Testament, it's 39 books, it's hundreds of chapters, and but it's all summed up, isn't it, in just a few words? What would those be? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Love, not hatred. It's the other side of this. This is what happens when you remove God from the picture. It takes sometimes 200 years, 250. We have not been without God for 250 years. I think most of us are old enough to know there was a time not so terribly long ago when this was a God-fearing nation. This is Hosea and your newspaper. As I was saying to Brian here earlier, the lovely Portland Press Herald provides more than enough ammunition for our discussion. And I would like to challenge you or encourage you to start looking at your newspaper with an eye towards our weekly discussions, because I think you'll find it evident, and I think it will help you and help us. We'd like to see what the Lord has in mind. It's not just local news. It can be local news, but it's items which prove what we're talking about. And I have to go all the way to the front page of today's paper. I mean, it just drips off the pages. Why shouldn't it? It's everywhere. Let me see. The headline reads, Diocese details sex abuse claims. You know, when the sickness comes and the consumption that was talked about in Deuteronomy 28, verse 19, I believe, when that comes about, it's the church is not immune. No organization is immune without, unless, you know, if you don't put on the armor of God, you are defenseless. I don't care if you're the Pope. Without the armor of God, what did Jesus say? Apart from me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you will bear no fruit. You can do nothing. So the church has its own problems. We've got sickness within the church. Oh, activists lobby for same-sex marriage. Hello? You know the chapters and the verses on that. Leviticus chapter 20, we'll tell you the exact scripture. Somebody could look up for me. I don't remember the verse. It's in Leviticus 20. If a man lies with a man as he does with a woman. I would like each of you to find an article, either in the newspaper. If you don't get the newspaper, maybe you get on the web, maybe you get a magazine, maybe you see some other publication during the week. But I'd like you to find Hosea and what he is talking about in your newspaper. Because this nation is following a parallel path. And I think the Lord wants us to track our transgressions. 20, it's verse 13. Activists lobby for same-sex marriage, and the church's response to that is Leviticus 20, verse 13. So when you find an article, and you cut it out, or you copy it, you print it off the web, or however you do, and I really want to encourage you to do it. Those of you who come to the class know I really don't care to do all the talking. I'd love to hear from you. I like it to be a two-way communication. I think everybody gets more out of it that way. But I'd love for you not only to find the article, but to tell me, tell yourself, tell us why. Give us a verse or a section of verses. Where is it written by the Lord otherwise? Leviticus 20:13. I'm afraid to turn the page. You know, we'd be here all night just in the front section of tonight's newspaper. Please. Find the articles and start recounting where we are in today's news. Now, I could spend a whole other hour on this, and I'm not going to, but I don't have to tell you that page 2 is all full of biased, incredibly biased reporting, all anti-Israel. That's the subject of my Zechariah class, right? We went through all that in great detail, but now until the lights all go out, the reporting will all be slanted anti-Israel type reporting day after day after day. People seem to be hung up on, well, gee, you killed 900 of them. They only killed 10 of you. What's this, box scores we're keeping? People feel like it needs to. Why is it 900? Because the Palestinians or the terrorists are hiding among and they're using women and children as human shields, but the paper won't report on that. It's an incredible situation. What does that give rise to? Let's see. Tuesday's heartburn. Letters to the editor. Israel's Gaza strikes condemned. And all these people, here's one guy from Yarmouth and one from Nobleboro, coming against Israel, slamming Israel for their move against, you know, for Israel's actions in Gaza. How could they do this against those poor, beleaguered Palestinians? Those of you who were in the Zechariah class know why I get so wound up about this, because this is the battle of the end times. What all this leads to in this crock pot is more and more deeply hated peoples. Instability grows, hatred grows, the urgency grows, the economic situation becomes more and more desperate as the second half of Deuteronomy 28 kicks in. We will see more and more articles. You'll have lots to cut up. You could turn your newspaper into confetti cutting it all up, because it's all in there. And I think it's vital that we make that link. So each week I will hope to bring some in, and I hope you could bring some in. I'm not going to read all these, trust me. But just in the last few days. I love this top one. Oh, I don't. Gay bishop to open inaugural weekend. So Mr. Obama is going to be, the inauguration is going to be opened by a gay bishop. What? Oh. Isn't that surprising? Basically because he doesn't know if he even owns one. He's from New Hampshire. The Right Reverend Gene Robinson, who's neither right nor reverend. He's going to... Oh, and yeah, I did have that. I should take a look at the bottom, very bottom. What did I have for a reference? Yeah, I just didn't realize that I had put it down there. So I put the reference on the bottom of it, Leviticus 20:13 for this one. Yeah, he's coming out of the closet. I think I'd like to put all these people back in the closet and lock the door. And, yeah, have a little revival meeting in the closet. And when you're saved, you can come out. Well, not to say that it's all in the United States. I wouldn't want us to get too parochial thinking. Here's one from the Israeli National News one called Voodoo Priests in Africa Conduct Pagan Ritual to End the Gaza War. The world has lost its mind. Certainly lost their way. It's all sorts of things you may not think relate. Former Pentagon chief predicts Iran crisis soon. Not the sharpest tack in the shed, but all right. Floods, mudslides, avalanches. Earthquake deaths, highest since 2004. I could go on. Wall Street slides on financial and profit worry. I mean, the entire building that you and I know as the United States' entire economy, I believe it's in Isaiah 24, it says that it totters like a shack. Its transgression is heavy upon it. I should know that scripture by heart, but I still don't. Its transgression is heavy upon it. We are living in a world that is like a little shack. Here it is. It's Isaiah 24, verses 19 and 20. The world in which you and I live, I'll read these two verses to you. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. The circumstances, the causes, the reasons, the baseline for why all these things are happening has not changed. I guess I'll say that often enough to where you say, all right, already. Good, then I know I've gotten to where I'm trying to get. Because people don't change. The rules haven't changed. We certainly know God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But human nature, apart from God, is also unchanging. Because apart from God, we still can do nothing. And there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So these people in Hosea's day, I know it's a long introduction, but I think that the building is only as strong as its foundation. So I'm trying to build the broad foundation. The people of Hosea's day, as you will see, were rife with corruption, and they had allowed the material prosperity that they enjoyed to make them lazy. They have need of nothing. Which church was that in Revelation? Was that the Laodicea? You don't know that you are miserable and naked and blind and poor? I could be wrong on that. Revelation 3 or 4. In any event, when we get so rich and so satisfied, we start to feel we don't need God. The 50s, 1960s, things went relatively well. We had a post-war boom. People got wealthy. The suburbs sprawled. And as the economy started to really jump and fortunes were being made on Wall Street, prayer was outlawed in public schools. Roe v. Wade got passed. We let go of God. We broke the covenant. The ship has been adrift ever since. And here we are doing the very things that the people in Hosea's day did. And the Lord used the Assyrians to be the reaper. The background is told in these chapters. And so as we approach D-Day, 722 BC, the Assyrians came and besieged Jerusalem for 3 years. It's a long siege. And in 722, finally, the king of Assyria, his general, his armies overran Jerusalem, overran Samaria and all of the northern kingdom and took the people away. And it's described for you in Chronicles and 2 Kings. And they were sent away to what we call Mesopotamia. They were sent about 900 miles northeast of, do I have that on here? Look familiar, Delina? Here's Israel. They were sent up here to what says Mesopotamia. And the Assyrians brought in people living up here and moved them down into northern Israel and settled them in Samaria. So there was a population shift. There were people headed this way, and there were people being brought this way. And eventually, by the time of Jesus, these people had intermarried with the Jews that had somehow remained behind and other people from other lands, and they became known as the Samaritans. Meanwhile, the southern kingdom of Judah went on, and her D-Day came about in stages. So they were taken away by the Assyrians. Sorry about that. And these, I'm going to say, these went, what's that? by the Babylonians, yes, but okay, so the king of Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, but the Babylonians, and they took Judah away in stages from 605, 597, and 587 BC. And in 587, some say 586, they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem as well. 605 BC, Daniel went into captivity. And in 597, Ezekiel went into captivity. So they all went to Babylon. Okay, but we're not here to talk so much about them as we are about the northern kingdom and the sins of the people. Please feel free to stop me at any time. I'm really not trying to do a monologue here. If anyone has a question or a thought, I'd sure like to hear from you at any time. I sent this to some of you a week or two ago, those of you who have email and whose address I have, but it's a quote. And the quote reads, "The budget should be balanced. The treasury should be refilled. Public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled. And the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed, lest we become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance." Sound familiar? Spoken by Cicero in 55 BC. Cicero is a Roman statesman, philosopher, and lawyer, and Rome was having difficulties keeping their balanced budget, keeping their officials from getting corrupted. As we know, it took some time, but Rome finally fell as well. We won't spend the time on that. I just wanted to show you how little things change. That could be a quote from your paper today. All right. Yeah, the papers probably wouldn't report it if they did speak it, so. All right. Let's take a look at the opening portion of Hosea. Hosea is a story of love, the story of grace, mercy. You'll find fewer books. I mean, you won't find any books where the author is more passionate. I mean, it's very much impressed me, and you can almost see the tears on the page as he writes this. "The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." And that is not this. Well, there is a Jeroboam spoken of, the son of Solomon, but that Jeroboam is a different one. This is actually Jeroboam the second. Okay. Actually, if you study the history of Hosea's time, reading this background, there were more kings than are mentioned in this opening verse. In fact, Hosea prophesied during the reigns of 7 kings of Israel and 4 kings of Judah. You say 7 kings of Israel. How can that be? Well, read the story. They did not last long. Corruption, violence, murder, intrigue. I mean, it was anarchy. And you say, well, what does that got to do with us? We're not quite there yet. Is it coming? I couldn't tell you. Is it possible? I'll let you answer that. Without God, what's possible? Nothing good. But many things that are bad are possible. And nobody wants to dwell on it. I certainly don't want to dwell on it, but it's good to at least understand that without God, nothing good is possible, nothing everlasting, nothing eternal. Although I believe eternal damnation is still eternal, isn't it? This will proceed, man will proceed from bad to worse. That's what Scripture said. That's what 2 Timothy says. It's what Matthew 24 tells us. Men will proceed from bad to worse. Because lawlessness is increased, men's love will grow cold, Scripture says. And that's what we have here. Lawlessness has increased. We in the United States cut our anchor with God. And you can point to various decisions we made. And we're breaking more and more of the covenant. We're working as feverishly as we can to break the covenant with each passing week. We are working to dig the hole deeper every week. One of the verses back in Deuteronomy 28 is that you will be, I shouldn't have skipped over that because it was very intrinsic to our discussion. I just want to take a second and go back to that for a second because it's important. There it is. You can make a note of it. Don't need to turn there right now, but if you would make a note of Deuteronomy 28, verses 43 and 44. I will read them to you because they're important. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. 43 and 44. We are currently being lent to as fast as the Chinese can lend it to us. They probably purchased most of America. We're $1 trillion in debt, and they would like to finance a stimulus that will cost another $1 trillion of debt. We are trying to dig the hole as fast as we know how. We are in the process of reaping what we have sown. Okay, Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, he didn't just speak to Hosea, he spoke through Hosea. Don't know if you've ever heard anyone say it to you, but we once heard a preacher years ago say to us, the Lord won't give anything to you that he can't get through you. Why? Because you are not necessarily the repository of the blessing. Exactly. You are a conduit of it. Paul said he received much grace, but he also said that he was given a ministry of grace, pouring out God's grace wherever he went. I didn't used to understand that until one day the Lord just plain showed me. We each have a ministry of grace. We are his representatives to a lost, very confused, very troubled world that so badly needs to know the love and the grace of God. And you or I have a ministry. And he needs to pour that through us. It doesn't stop here. The blessings that God gives to you and to me are intended to be transported. We're only conduits. We don't get any credit for the content. It's all from God. He gets the glory. It's the way it always has to be. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. I've read quite a number of commentaries. And Bible commentators are highly animated in their agreements and disagreements here as to whether Hosea knew that his wife was a harlot at the time, or whether she was in fact a harlot at the time, or whether the Lord knew that she would become a harlot sometime after they got married. I guess I ended up considering that it didn't really matter. I would think that she was not at the time a harlot, but that she later became one. Doesn't really matter. At this point, he is told to go take a wife for himself. He's obviously not married at that point. The Lord says, go take yourself a wife and have children of harlotry. You are in a generation of perverse people who don't know me and who have seen no need for me. They feel sufficient. They're smug. They're spiritually insensitive. They're everything that you and I see in the world today. They don't feel they have any need of me. You read the paper today, it's very hostile towards Christian thought. People who have religion are people who need a crutch. And have children of this harlotry generation, for the land commits flagrant harlotry. It's saturated in it. That word we've used many times, we're marinated in it. That's what it smells like. They're forsaking the Lord. They've walked away from the Lord. What do we call it when you've known the truth, you were raised in the truth, and you forget, you walk away from it? Apostasy. That's a good word. Is that word familiar to you? Seen it in Scripture? The end will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Apostasy is falling away from the truth. It's a sign of the end times. A falling away from the truth. We are in those days. Merriam-Webster calls apostasy the abandonment of previous loyalty. Renunciation of a religious faith. That's what we're in the midst of witnessing today. I am going to erase this unless there's something on here that, oh my God, what a mess. But Hosea is told to do something very special here. We have a very unusual circumstance in that the Lord is telling him to do something he's never commanded any man to do before, especially one who is called to be a vessel for the Lord, to be a prophet of God. And he's called to do, and Hosea must have gone, you want me to do what? Doesn't record that, but I have to believe he was astonished. You will find a lot more background as you study 2 Kings, especially in chapter 16, how deeply they had turned their back on God. So he went, verse 3, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Here is judgment being pronounced. There's a lot of background story, which I won't really take the time to discuss. It's mentioned here again I won't go there. It's in verse 11, but in 2 Kings chapter 10, is the background for what we're saying right now. There was bloodshed where Jehu in chapter 10 of 2 Kings went and murdered 70, I believe, sons of Ahab, and he took the throne. He murdered 70 people, put their heads in a heap, and he seized the throne. It's described in 2 Kings chapter 10. And even though God had already prophesied against Ahab that he was going to tear the kingdom away from him, Jehu did that and seized the throne, even though he fulfilled it. Judgment was coming upon Jehu for that action. And this was going to be a punishment on the house of Jehu for that sin. And it will come about in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a literal valley in, I guess I need a close-up map of Israel. I need a closer map, but up here is Haifa, and there's a valley, a broad, wide, beautiful valley here called the Jezreel Valley. It's a kind of a play on words. In Hebrew, the word Jezreel means God sows, as in seed. It also means God scatters. And you can see that if you're sowing seed, you're scattering seed. Is that closer? I need all sorts of overheads and things. Well, I don't want to take the time now. Yeah, oh boy, that's a 3D type map. Okay, let me set this aside for now. I want to try and bring home a point if I can. Okay, so they have two definitions of the word Jezreel. And it's sort of a play on words, because in verse 11, we'll see that God sows. And in verse 4, God scatters. What do I mean by a play on words? We will see. I'll first do this one. God is going to scatter Israel. I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I'm going to scatter them. How am I going to scatter them? I'm going to send them into exile, and they're going to be scattered around Mesopotamia. Judgment is coming because they have forsaken me. The rules haven't changed. If America continues on the road we're on, what do you suppose it would look like? I can't even say 20 years from now. I can't imagine extending our current situation 20 years. What does that look like? Judgment has always come. Will America fare differently? What do you suppose the attitude is in the church today towards all that? They have their nerve. They're complacent. Anybody been doing their prayer book? The pastor handed out a prayer book for the congregation. I was very touched by day two. I don't know if you read today. I'm touched by today's as well. So I have day two and day 14 I copied here. I just want to read to you day two from January 2nd. Lord, we are so blessed in America. Most of us have never known hunger or homelessness, dodging war, or living in anarchy. I think that's on. Oh, that was on there. We don't know what that's all about. We are spoiled. Such bounty seduces us. It makes us soft, resistant to fasting, to sacrifice, to the inconvenience of service. We are unaccustomed to being served. We are accustomed to being served. We have little understanding of what it means to serve even you. We believe we are masters of our own fate. We have no idea how tenuous and unstable life on this planet can be. Our abundance is from your hand. How could we trust it and not you? Entertained and distracted, we are enslaved by our own inventions. We say we serve you. In truth, we serve the system that keeps us living the good life to which we have become addicted. Boy, when I read that, this hits the nail on the head with a sledgehammer. Our hearts want to love you more than the world, to be free of double-mindedness. How can we live fully and yet continue to pleasure ourselves with the world's deadly water? How can we live if we can't die to self? How can we lay hold of you with hands so full of things? We are at a fork in the road. You are calling us to take up our cross and follow you. Free us, Lord, to make the radical commitment. Our lives suffer from slow spiritual suicide due to our self-absorption. Guilt hasn't motivated us. Fear of judgment fails to move us. Only an awakened heart will be willing to lay it all aside and run madly after the beloved. Awaken us, Lord, to boldly love you, to wildly run after you. Remind us of what it was like when we were lovers. Andrew Murray, the quote is from, says, "Prayer opens the way for God Himself to do His work in us and through us. Let our chief work as God's messengers be intercession. In it we secure the presence and power of God to go with us." So the day two prayer spoke so clearly to me from Hosea and from our own day. We've been seduced. The church is not immune. The fact that you're a Christian you don't hold up a membership card and say, "Satan, go away. You see my membership? I belong to Royal Ridge." That won't cut you anything. It's that intimate, personal commitment and heart condition that you and I each have. The intimacy you spend with God, the time you spend with Him, nothing can replace that. It's priceless, and it will make all the difference in the days ahead. We don't know. We've never been tested. We're soft. We've been seduced by bounty. It makes us soft, resistant to fasting, to sacrifice, to the inconvenience of service. It's not convenient. We're very busy. We can't take anything. Our hands are so full of things. How can we lay hold of what you have for us? I won't take the time to read today's, day 14, but for those of you who are doing the prayer book, I really heartily recommend today's as well. Just as good. Incidentally, I am going to take a minute to 1 minute commercial to ask you, we're meeting at 7 o'clock, and some people have asked me if we could start earlier, and I'm not sure where everyone else is at on that. I thought I would ask if 6:30 would be, I don't care one way or the other. If you'd like to start at 6:30, we could start at 6:30. If anyone cannot make it at 6:30, I'd like to hear about it and would prefer to stay at 7 o'clock because the kids get out, I think, at 8 or something like that. And you can let me know what you think. Okay. Glad we had that discussion. You like 6:30? Wonder why. Does 6:30 make it too difficult for some people, or we'll pray for you. Okay. Set the captives free. Okay. It's fine. It's more than fine. Just a pleasure that you... Oh. Oh, I look at everybody that way, Carla. Just ask Peggy if she knows. Okay. So in verse 4, we have a few minutes. Name your first son Jezreel, for yet a little while I will punish the house of Ahu. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's the God scatters. I'm going to take you and I'm going to scatter you up in Mesopotamia. The background, as I said, is in 2 Kings 10. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Loruchamah, from the Hebrew word rachem, meaning mercy or pity. Name her Loruchamah. Lo means no or not in Hebrew. No mercy. Well, endearing name for a little girl. What's her name? No mercy. Eek. What do you suppose he's trying to do? It's a vivid picture. You look at a little child, what do you see? An infant, what do you see? Innocence, purity, I mean, defenselessness. And yet, you're going to put a name of no mercy on such a child. What does that do to you? Everything here is being given to Hosea as an example of how the Lord's relationship with Israel is working. You can look at your handout that I just wanted to point out to you. You've got this first three chapters are dealing with the marriage of Hosea. And it's very personal. The rest of the book, starting in chapter 4, is the message of Hosea as a result of what he has experienced personally in the first three chapters. It now comes out and he turns around to the people, as it were, from what he's endured with his own family, and he bursts into tears for his own nation because he's been given a deep personal lesson in faithlessness. And so you've got these last chapters dealing with not the personal, but the national. And then you see the outline below. Rick, I'm going to call on you one more time to hand out this second handout. And I would love for you to take the time sometime in the week to come. We will then meet, if you can make a note of it, at 6:30 next week. Pastor, I'm going to put that in the bulletin, if you would, if it's not too late. Okay. You have a loved one in your family, husband, wife, daughter, aunt, uncle, whoever you are close to, and you are crossed somehow. You are disappointed by that person. You are angered by that person. They've disappointed you terribly. If you're a believer, how long should that anger last? Ideally, that anger should not last very long at all. Scriptures don't tell you not to be angry. What do they say? Be angry and sin not. Jesus got angry, but he never sinned. God loves his people. That's the message of this book. But he hates their sin. So he's going to name his daughter Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. Sounds pretty final, doesn't it? Ever is a long time. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. The background for that is in 2 Kings 19. Good cross-reference, 2 Kings 19, verses 35 and 36. The Lord fulfilled every word he says is being fulfilled. You just need to know where to look for it, or understand that if it has not yet been written down in Scripture, it's coming, which is partly why we're studying Scripture, so that we can see those which have not yet been fulfilled are coming. Everything will be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle will pass away from this book until all things have been accomplished, Jesus said. So I will have compassion on the house of Judah. I had it on here, I erased it. You guys, your time is about up, but I still will have compassion on the house of Judah. The house of Judah lasted another 100 and I've forgotten how many years there. I didn't do the math on it. There are 150 years before Judah got taken into captivity. From 722 to 600, 125 years later. So how did the Lord have compassion on Judah? How did he deliver them and not, you know, allow them to be overtaken by... The Assyrians had come against them as well. The Assyrians saw how easy it was to take the rotten apple of Israel and take it away. That he came after Judah and Jerusalem as well. And who is it, Pat, that prayed and made the difference? Hezekiah. It's in 2 Kings 19. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. 2 Kings 19, verses 35, 36. And it says, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Everybody died except the king. He woke up in the morning and said, "Rutroll, 185,000 men. All things are possible." Hezekiah could just stand out there and say, "Oh, Lord, it's hopeless." Have you ever felt the situation is so hopeless that you didn't even pray? Me too. Shame on me. My faith is weakest when I look at me. Worst enemy of your faith can be that reflection in the mirror. When we spend more time looking at God than we do at ourselves, your faith grows. That's why we need to fix our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. If you rely on yourself, it's quicksand. But with him, all things are possible, and you have to be utterly convinced of that. That he who is promised is faithful. Hezekiah prayed, 185,000 men. Sennacherib just packed up and went home. That's all it says about it. He went away. What does 185,000 men look like? Can you imagine? How many people are in Portland? It's like the whole city of Portland and most of Cumberland County. I don't know. It's astonishing. So he had compassion on Judah. Every word here is fulfilled. Verse 8, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. That's a big ouch. I'm through with this verse, so you know it's 8:30. We need to stop. But he had three children. Jezreel, which is scattered. Lo ruchama, no mercy, no pity, no compassion. And the third one is lo ami. Lo means no, ami is my nation. You're not my nation. You're not my people. And yet, I need you to look at verses 10 and 11 and understand a very abrupt change in verses 10 and 11. And the only way to understand verses 10 and 11 in light of the previous verses, as I studied all the cross-references until something finally clicked, verses 10 and 11 are applying to the believing remnant. You see that yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea. Even though I've said everything up and through verse 9, I will not have mercy. You are not my people. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. How is that possible? Because there is always a believing remnant. The Lord has always, always worked through a remnant. And this section, I will pick it up again next week, Lord willing, will treat chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, most Bible scholars agree, belongs with chapter 1. So the first verse of chapter 2 in content belongs, in thought process, belongs with chapter 1. I feel like I'm in mid-thought here and I'm going to have to stop. Understand that in every generation is a believing remnant. And in our generation, it's no different. The misconception we have is that, oh, things are different today. Guess what? They aren't. They are no different. So I really want to encourage you as you look through your paper. I'd love to see whatever you bring in next week. Not only an article, but if you can think of a scripture that goes with it, that points it out. It's important for us to start to connect the dots and start to make sense of the things that we're seeing in the newspaper in light of, what's another phrase I use when some people behave in a particular way and therefore something happens? It's called cause and effect. Cause and effect. Whenever we've studied a class, no matter who we've studied, it's always cause and effect. Basically, it's a relative of covenant. If you do this, I'll do that. If you don't do this, here's the effect. Whether for good or for bad, there's always an effect. Nothing we do is without consequence. I'm just warming up, and it's time to go. Patty's made a little bit of refreshment there for those who have the time.